We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. And we could read again verses 37 and 38. Luke 7 and 37. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. We have here a woman who shows great love to Christ. The essence of Christianity is love. What is a Christian? Christian is somebody who loves the Lord. Why do we love the Lord? We love the Lord because he first loved us. The Bible tells us about God's love, God's eternal love, God's electing love, God's love that sent Christ to die on the cross. God's love that sent the Holy Spirit to convict and to convert us. The Bible tells us how we are to love God in response, to put our faith in him, to repent of our sins, and to show the way he has transformed our lives by living a life of love. And if you love me, you keep my commandments. The law is love God and love your neighbor. And the gospel is God loved us and saved us. So the essence then of Christianity is love. And if we're truly converted, then we must show that we love God. We've got to be different. The world around us hate God. You and I who've been saved are to love God. And if you love God, your life's got to be different from those who don't love God. If you love me, you show it. You see, we're saved by faith. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith alone, faith without works. But faith without works will not do for the rest of our lives. Yes, for our initial justification. But then, as James says, faith without works is dead. If that's all we have, if all we have is faith, we're just like the devils who believe and tremble. We need a life that shows forth love. And so Paul talks in Galatians chapter 4 and chapter 5, verse 6, and he says, faith that worketh by love. True saving faith will express itself in love to God and love to Jesus. Do you love God? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you show your love? How much do you love? Remember the words that come at the end of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, accursed. If you don't love Christ, you're cursed. Maranatha, the Lord is coming. The judge is coming. Make sure you love the Lord. Make sure you love him with all your heart. Now, we're told here about a man, Simon. a Pharisee. He didn't really show very much love to Christ, did he? He had no conviction of sin, no consciousness of his own need, and he didn't think he needed a savior. He thought he could make it to heaven with his good works, his faith, his repentance, his charity, his religiosity. He was so good, highly respected. And he didn't really love Christ. But in contrast, we're told here about a woman who was a sinner. And she really did love Christ, because Christ had washed all her sins away. And she was perfectly justified in the sight of God. So today, first of all, I want us to think of an unusual invitation. We're told here that one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. Pharisees didn't usually invite Christ into their houses. This is the only case that we're told of where a Pharisee invited Christ for a meal. What were his motives? Perhaps curiosity. Find out a bit more about this man, this miracle worker. Possibly also, and maybe more likely, to test Christ, to judge Christ, to find something he could criticize in Christ. I wonder, are you a bit critical? Critical of Christ, critical particularly of Christians. It's a very bad sign if you're ready to criticize Christians and you enjoy finding something against them. That's a sign that you're a Pharisee and you need to be converted. This man then gives an unusual invitation. He invites Christ to his house. He was a Pharisee. Who were the Pharisees? Pharisees were the strictest people in the Jewish church. They held to the whole Bible, and they knew their Bibles from Genesis to Malachi. They knew it. They knew their Bibles very well. They were regular at church. Every Sabbath day they were in the synagogue. They read their Bibles. They said their prayers. They kept the commandments. They lived upright lives. They went to the temple. They kept all the feasts and the festivals. They offered the sacrifices. They did all that was required. They were very careful, very good living in their lives, very religious, never missing church. They fasted, some of them, 2 days every week, fasting because of their religion. And they certainly had faith in God. Yes, they trusted in God, trusted in his mercy. But they were self-righteous. Their religion was a faith plus works. Not works alone, of course, but faith plus works. Semi-Pelagianism. Faith plus works. Then there were the other group, the Sadducees. They were the other major group amongst the Pharisees, amongst the Jews. The Sadducees, the priests in the temple, the high priests were Sadducees. The Sadducees were like the liberals in the church today. They didn't hold to the whole Bible. They believed in the books of Moses, the five books of Moses. And they didn't believe in spirits, and they didn't believe in the resurrection of the body. There were lots of things they didn't believe in, and they were very worldly in their lives. But this man here is a Pharisee, very upright, very good living, very respectable. But the Pharisees generally didn't like Christ. They didn't like him because he was different. He didn't follow their traditions. Some people Their traditions are so important, far more important than the Word of God. He didn't follow their traditions. He hadn't been trained in one of the rabbi schools. He associated with sinners. They didn't like that. You should only associate with the good people. They were critical of him for breaking the Sabbath. Pharisees were very strong on the Sabbath. And Jesus, of course, was the only man who never broke the Sabbath. But Jesus would heal on the Sabbath day. And Jesus allowed his disciples to pluck ears of corn on the Sabbath day. There were certain things that he would allow, works of necessity and of mercy. But that went against the grain of the Pharisees, who were very proud of the Sabbath. He wasn't one of them, so they were critical of him. But anyway, he invites him into his house, but he's watching Jesus to see if he can find something to criticize him for. The second thing we notice here is a woman with an awful past. All we're told about her is that she was a sinner. But we're all sinners, aren't we? You're a sinner, and so am I. So why is she called a sinner? She must have been a notorious sinner, a terrible sinner. Maybe she was the sort of woman who sleeps around with different men. Perhaps, as some people say, she was even a prostitute, a harlot. Maybe she was a drunkard. Maybe she was foul-mouthed, terrible for swearing. Perhaps you couldn't believe anything she said. A liar, a coarse-tongued woman. Maybe she was a drunkard. Perhaps even not very trustworthy. She was openly, outwardly regarded by everybody in the town as somebody bad, a sinner. Think of the biggest sinner you know of in Stornoway. Well, that's the way this woman would be regarded, a big, big sinner. Wonder, are you a sinner? Have you ever felt convicted? Have you been troubled about your sin? Are you aware that God's not happy with you? Have you ever faced up to the challenging nature of God's law and how it deals not simply with outward activity, but even with the heart? Did you ever, for example, lust after a woman or a man, a lustful look? Jesus says, if you did, you're an adulterer. Did you ever get angry with somebody? That's murder, says Jesus. Are you an adulterer? Are you a murderer? Do you see yourself as a sinner before God? Remember, God's law searches our hearts. And he knows everything about us. And he knows everything we've done from the moment we came into this world. I wonder, how many sins have you committed in your life? 1,000? 1,000,000? 1,000,000,000? How many? And one day we're going to be judged. We will all stand before the judgment seat. And how will you do that day? If your life were to come to an end today, what would God say to you? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Or would he say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into that place prepared for the devil and his angels? A Are you a sinner? Have you faced up to your sin? So this woman here then, she has an awful past. But the wonderful thing is, the Bible tells us there's a gospel, good news, glad tidings for sinners, even for the worst of sinners. This is a faithful saying, Paul tells us, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He even saved me. So if he saved me, the chief of sinners, he can save everyone else too. Think of the worst sinner in Stornoway. It's no problem for God to save them. If only they will repent. If only they'll come to him. And him that cometh unto me, Jesus says, I will in no wise cast out. But the problem is, you will not come. You make excuses, but it all boils down to this at the end of the day. You will not come to me that you might have life. If you come, you'll be saved. If you stay away, you'll perish. What do you choose to do? Thirdly, we have here a changed woman. She has already met with Christ. In her lostness, in her sin, in her misery, she's convicted. She's made aware of her sin. She's made aware of God and of his wrath against her because of sin. And being aware of her sin and convicted of it, she has repented. She's turned to the Lord. She's cried for mercy. And amazingly, she's been forgiven. Already before she comes, she's forgiven. That's a picture that we have here. A woman who was a terrible sinner, but she cried to the Lord Jesus for mercy. And all her sins are washed away. And she feels it. She knows it in her heart. She's filled with joy, with thankfulness. My sins are forgiven me. I remember the day when I knew my sins were forgiven. How I loved Jesus that day. The thrill that was in it to know that your sins are pardoned. You have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Have you experienced that? Your sins all pardoned. Because of this, she wants to show love to Christ. And she thinks to herself, what can I do? And she knows that Jesus has been invited into this Pharisee's house, Simon. And she thinks to herself, I know what I'll do. I'll buy some perfume, some expensive perfume. And I'll go and I'll anoint Jesus with a perfume. I want to show that I love him. Do you want to show you love Christ? How do you show it? Well, this woman, she bought this perfume and she came with the box of perfume. Now, it wasn't very easy for her. She knew that Simon didn't like her. She knew that Simon rightly despised her because she was a sinner. She had been a sinner, but, and then she wondered, what if when I come to its house, he says, you're not allowed in here. We don't want people like you. You're the scum. Away you go. Well, it could have worked out like that very easily. But she didn't let that hold her back. When you love Christ, nothing will hold you back. You're not ashamed of Christ. And you're not ashamed to stand on his side. And you're not ashamed to be mocked and ridiculed and despised for Christ's sake. So she comes along, knowing that she might not be allowed into the house, but she comes, she brings her oil, and she shows her love. Jesus is there at the table. Table was set down on the floor. Those who were eating were reclined on their elbows around the table. And she comes up behind Jesus. She sees him there. She hears him talking, teaching, expressing the gospel. And she weeps. She's weeping. Why is she weeping? Because she's weeping for her sins. And she's weeping because she's overcome with thankfulness in her heart. She's so emotional. It's so wonderful. She's such a big sinner, and yet all her sins are forgiven. And she weeps at Jesus' feet, and her tears are falling down on his dusty feet that he's just come in from walking on the road. So she takes down her hair, and she uses her hair to wipe his feet dry. It's not just one or two tears. It's a whole, as it were, fountain of tears. Oh, that mine eyes were waters. Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, said Jeremiah, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people, weeping for the Jews who are destroyed under God's wrath and judgment because of their sin. And here's this woman, she's weeping for her own sins and weeping in emotion as she comes to Christ, her Savior. And then she kisses his feet. How she loves him. She kisses his feet. And then she takes the bottle of ointment, or the alabaster box of ointment, of this perfume. And she doesn't just give him a little spray or a little splash of the perfume. She breaks it all over him and anoints his feet with this ointment. She can't do enough for Christ. He's so special to her. Is Christ special to you? We think of Mary of Bethany. Remember Mary? We're told about Mary in Matthew and Mark's gospel, and also in John's gospel. Mary, very different from this sinner woman. Mary, a very respectable woman, highly thought of by the Pharisees and the Jews in Jerusalem who came out to Bethany to mourn at the death of Lazarus. But she was a very highly thought of woman. But you remember how she too loved the Lord, and how she came with the very expensive spikenard, perfume that came from the foothills of the Himalayas, carried by traders all that way up to Jerusalem. She bought this very, very expensive ointment, and she anointed Christ. She loved him. And she anointed him not just out of love, but because she understood that he was going to die shortly and be buried. She showed more understanding than the other disciples, Peter and John. They seemed to show no understanding about Jesus' burial, but she did, because she sat at Jesus' feet and she really listened to what Jesus said. And so she took this ointment and she anointed him for his burial. And Jesus was thrilled. And he said, what this woman has done is going to be spoken of for the rest of time throughout the whole world. 2,000 years after it, here in Stornoway, we talk about Mary anointing Christ. What a lovely thing she did, showing her love to Christ. Well, here's a very different woman, not an upright, good-living person like Mary of Bethany, but rather a sinner woman who had an awful past. But you know, it doesn't make any difference, because when we come together in the church, whatever our background, there's no respecting of persons. We're all together, saints and sinners alike, and we're all rejoicing. Rejoicing in the fact that we've been forgiven, pardoned, washed, loved, that we're heirs of heaven. Because nobody, none of us by nature deserve to be saved. All of us are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And the very best living person amongst us deserves to be in hell forever. So it's of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. And if we really understood ourselves as God sees us, each one of us would describe ourselves as the chief of sinners. Fascinating there when Paul says about himself, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I was chief, persecutor, a blasphemer. No, 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 that's not what he says. Of whom I am chief. Paul, the holy apostle, describes himself in the present tense as the chief of sinners. How could he do that? Because he knew his own heart the way he knew nobody else's heart. And he could see his own sins the way he could see no one else's. And therefore he described himself as the chief of sinners. And you and I have to argue with Paul and say, Paul, you're wrong. You're not the chief of sinners. I am the chief of sinners. A changed woman who shows her great love for Christ. But next we see here a critical spirit, Simon, the Pharisee. He had invited Jesus into the house and he's watching, criticizing. And he sees this woman coming and he thinks, this is interesting. I wonder what will happen now. I wonder, will Jesus know? Is he really a prophet? Does he really know things that other people don't know? And he sees the woman coming in and he thinks maybe I could keep her out, but no, I'll just leave to see what's going to happen. And he sees her come up to Jesus and he's watching with interest. And he sees her touching Jesus' feet and kissing Jesus. And he thinks, no, no, no. This woman, she's a notorious sinner. If Jesus were a prophet, he would tell this woman to be gone. He wouldn't allow himself to be touched by such a horrible, filthy woman. Simon himself wouldn't let this woman anywhere near him. He's critical of Jesus. You critical of Jesus? Critical of the Lord's people? You like to see their faults and speak about it, talk about it, talk about Christians who fall, and you do it in a kind of self-righteous way. I would never do what some of these Christians do. Critical spirit. Next, we notice a man who doesn't love Jesus. He wondered if Jesus knew the kind of woman who was teaching him, who was touching him. But actually, Jesus not only knew the woman, but he could read Simon's own thoughts. What a thing it would be if the person who's next to you in the pew could read your thoughts and knew your heart. How ashamed sometimes you would be if people knew what was going through your mind. But God knows. God sees. And Jesus knew the thoughts in Simon's heart. So he says to Simon, there was a man who had a certain creditor and he had two debtors. One owed him 500 pence, 500 denarii. That would be the wages of a laboring man for a year and a half, a considerable amount of money. And he had another debtor who owed him a tenth of that, 50 denarii. And they don't have anything to pay, so he frankly forgives them both. And Jesus asks then, now, Simon, who do you think would love him most? Simon says, well, I suppose the person to whom he forgave most. It sounds logical, doesn't it? And Jesus says, yes, you've judged rightly. Now, think for a little bit. This woman has come into the house. When I came into your house, you showed me no love. You didn't give me water to wash my feet, my dusty feet, which was a normal, common courtesy. You didn't welcome me into your house with a kiss. You didn't anoint my head with ointment, as was, would often happen to a special guest. Here's this woman, and she washes my feet with the tears, the precious tears of her own eyes. And she wipes them not with a towel, but with her glory, her beautiful hair. She uses her hair to wipe my feet. And she didn't kiss my mouth, but she kisses my feet, even my feet. And she anoints me with perfume. You never anointed me with oil. So you see, Simon, she sinned greatly, and she's been forgiven. And so she loves very much. But you, Simon, what love have you shown? You don't love me. You don't care for me. You invited me into your house, but you're just there looking, watching, criticizing. What a difference there is between the two. Here we have a man who doesn't love Jesus. Could that be you? Remember, if you don't love Jesus, you're accursed. Finally, a saved woman. She came to thank Jesus for having washed away her sin. She's rejoicing in the gospel. Our gospel is a gospel of free grace. You can't earn salvation. You can't merit it in any way. You can't make God save you. You can't do anything to save yourself. You and I, by nature, are born dead, sinners on the way to hell. And we're totally dependent on God having mercy upon us. But being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you put your trust in Christ, all your sins are forgiven. Every sin, past, present, and future. You'll never commit a sin that hasn't been forgiven. All your backslidings are forgiven. That's wonderful. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Amazing. All sins pardoned. And now Jesus gives to her assurance. He says to her, thy sins are forgiven thee. You feel already that your sins are forgiven and you come so thankfully to anoint me with ointment. Well, thy sins are forgiven. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. We're to seek more and more assurance as we go on in life. And Jesus gives her assurance. People say, who's this that's forgiving sin? People are critical of Jesus. And then he says to the woman, verse 50, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. Has your faith saved you? Go in peace if it has. Have your sins been forgiven you? Rejoice. God is your Father. Christ is your Savior. The Spirit is your comforter and friend. And heaven is your future. You'll never perish, and no one is able to pluck you out of the Father's hand. You've got a great future. But if you're not a Christian, if your sins are not forgiven, you're in a very dangerous position. I encourage you today, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. You young people, you children, you're never too young to seek the Lord. You're never too young to die. I believe I was converted at the age of 7. It's important to remember your Creator, to seek the Lord Jesus Christ, and to put your faith in him, and make sure you can claim him as your Savior. And if you put your trust in him while you're young, you'll never regret it. All these years, the Lord has been with me. Now an old man, I'm so thankful that I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. All these years ago here in Stornoway. And he's been with me all my days. And I've got that joy and hope and assurance, whatever happens, a wonderful future. To me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Is that true of you? Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee for thy goodness to us in Jesus Christ. We thank thee that thou didst give to us a Savior who's able and willing to save. And we pray that every one of us would come to Christ today and be saved and go on our way rejoicing, rejoicing that all our sins are pardoned, rejoicing in the grace of God. So bless us each one. Encourage us in thyself. Help us to love thee more. Help us to show our love to thee. Help us, Lord, to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Christ. We pray that we would count no sacrifice too great to make for Jesus, that to us to live would be Christ, and then to die will be gain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.